Good to see everybody back this evening. Hope you've all had a good day today. It's kind of nice to have that Arctic blast kind of tuned down just a little bit. We've been unseasonably cool, but it certainly has been nice to enjoy the seasons. That's one of the things I like about this part of the country is we actually have four seasons instead of just one or two, with a little bit scattered in of the others. Lots coming on, going on this week, and we'll talk about that in the announcements, but we are privileged to be able to pray to our God. Appreciate Ryan's prayer and appreciate his entreaty that we are more spiritual people, that we have a spiritual awakening. I believe that's something that is absolutely critical, whether things appear to be going good or whether things don't appear to be going good for us, this spiritual awakening is something that's critical. We talked this morning about the simplicity of God's call towards us and the simplicity of what he wants us to do. The simplicity doesn't mean that it's easy to do. As a matter of fact, sometimes it'll be hard. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 speaks to that. Jesus is talking to the churches in Asia, and to this particular one he says this, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." Well, there's a lot of prophetic things in here, I know, but there are some things that are very clear and easy to understand. And part of that, which is easy to understand, is that there will be times where we'll suffer. Nobody likes that. As a matter of fact, nobody wants to sign up for suffering, and yet suffering is part of this life. If you would enjoy the good life, there are some times within life that are not as good, and there's some physical suffering and there's spiritual suffering. He talks about the spiritual tests that we'll go through. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Certainly some of the Christians, the early Christians, were literally put into a physical prison, but there's also spiritual prisons that we go through, and Satan certainly does still test us to this day. As a matter of fact, Satan is part of God's test to allow us to prove our faithfulness to him. And so he says that, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The faithfulness is one of the simple parts of the gospel. As a matter of fact, this is one of the greatest factors that we have is faithfulness. And again, it's simple to understand. It's simple to understand what it means to be faithful in a marriage. It's simple to understand what it means to be faithful to a company that you're working for. And it's simple to understand what it means to be faithful to God, even though sometimes we try to complicate it maybe more than it should be. But we are to be faithful to God. And if we'll do that, at some point, we'll receive the crown of life. We'll be rewarded with eternity. There's another simple truth that I want to call your attention to that maybe we sometimes overlook. As a matter of fact, it's one of, I believe, the greatest promises and one of the greatest things about Christianity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. We know Ecclesiastes has a lot of discussion about what Solomon went through, and some of the things that Solomon went through, he actually talked about things that he was incorrect in his thinking on. But when he gets to the point where he says he knows something or he realizes something, this is where we're getting to where it's an inspired truth from God. And verse 12, there is an inspired truth from God that may be one of the most important for us to understand. He says, "I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live." Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is nothing better than for men to be happy and to do good while they live? Because I think this seems too simple to people. And yet, this is what Solomon, with all of his wisdom and through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, proclaims. There's nothing better than this. In other words, if we're doing good, and that clearly has the spiritual connotation of doing the will of God, we're not talking about just being a good old boy or doing nice things. We are talking about being righteous. But if you're doing good from that perspective, then you're going to be happy, or you should be happy. And if you are not happy, Isn't it barely possible that maybe you're not doing as good as you think you are? Or maybe it's just that we're not embracing the spiritual gifts that God has for us. I just can't imagine something worse than going to a sacrifice to get somebody a gift and then them not being happy about it. Not that they don't enjoy the gift, but they feel guilty for being happy about it. Somebody else doesn't have whatever this gift is or whatever it is. That's not the way I got my gifts when I was little. As a matter of fact, I don't think anybody gets their gifts when they're little like that. Let me tell you, one of the best gifts I ever got was a bicycle at Christmas time, and I don't remember one time thinking, oh, I don't deserve this. There are starving children in China who don't have a bicycle as fine as this. Those are certainly truths, and I don't know what starving children have to do with bicycles, but certainly true. But when you're a child, you have pure emotions. Pure may not be the correct word, but you know what I mean. They're unadulterated. You get the genuine reaction. And when your parents have made a sacrifice to get you something that they know that you'll like, they're pleased when you enjoy it. Why wouldn't God be pleased for us to enjoy the gifts that He gives to us? And yet again, I think there's a lot of times that we realize that we have so much sin in our life that we're really not worthy of these gifts, but we're not worthy of any spiritual gift, and yet God gives them to us. And we need to enjoy Him. That's one of the things that a loving child does towards a loving father. But look at this part, because this may be confusing to us. After He says, I know there's nothing better than for men to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is a gift of God. Now, that kind of sounds similar to something Christ talked about, but He didn't talk about it as being good. So turn over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 if you would like to. Matter of fact, we'll back up and start in verse 15. But look at what Jesus said. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This simple truth, I think, would make us all a lot happier if we had just accept that. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Well, there's a lot in there, but what is different from Solomon saying that there's nothing better than to be happy and to do good and to eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of his toil, and this foolish man's statement that he was going to eat, drink, and be merry? And the answer is, in large part, their attitude, their understanding of where these blessings came from. In the parable that Jesus gave, it doesn't appear that God got any consideration at all. The man seemed to think this was something he had done for himself. And one of the things that will take away our happiness quicker than anything, I think, is to have that introverted perspective where everything is about us. But look at what Solomon's perspective is as he's uttering these truths. Remember, Ecclesiastes is filled with some very improper perspectives that Solomon had, and he confessed those freely. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18, and notice how he expands on this thought that we just read, that every man may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all of his toil. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. Solomon says, then I realized it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. And notice now the difference between the two. Four times there is a recognition that God is involved in this ability to take of His blessings and eat and drink and find satisfaction in your work. That, as long as we keep that in proper perspective, and as long as we don't get sinful in these activities, it's a gift of God. It's from God. And all the way through, if we'll acknowledge that, then we can enjoy this simple truth. There is nothing better than to be happy and do good while we live. And we get to enjoy all the things that are associated with that. But our frame of mind, our focus has to be upon God as we talk about this, because the moment it becomes living for our pleasure, instead of just acknowledging that God has given us good things, the moment it becomes living for our pleasure instead of for God, then it becomes sinful. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, there's something also about simplicity as far as God's plan that's important, and that is that this part of the simple message of God is the understanding that we need to be content with what we have. In Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Now just think about what all Paul has been through from the very beginning when he was about to go to Ananias, where Ananias was to preach the gospel to him and to baptize him after healing him from his blindness. One of the things Jesus told Ananias was he was going to show Paul, or Saul at that time, how much he was going to have to suffer for his name, and Paul did suffer, did he not? He was beaten multiple times. He was shipwrecked several times. He was even stoned and left for dead. He said he was in danger of wild animals. He was in danger of the elements. He was in danger from people. And yet Paul is still able to say, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances." It's one thing to hear these words from somebody who has never proven them. It's another thing to hear these words from somebody who has been through the ringer. And regardless of what you have been through, Paul certainly has been through at least as much and probably more. In verse 12, he says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Now, the secret to happiness or contentment, as Paul says, is something that humankind has been seeking since the earliest of times. And Paul says what the secret is. He says, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." One of the reasons that Christianity works is because our focus is upon Christ. All the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, including salvation, including the ability to go to God with our cares and have the rightful expectation of Him hearing our prayers and answering them. All the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, Paul says, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." So it doesn't matter what we go through, we can still be content. And again, this may seem too simple, but it is one of the eternal truths that would help our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul continues to talk about contentment this way. "Godliness with contentment is great gain." If you want to make this into a mathematical formula, you can do that. You can say godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Great gain, by the way, is success. Isn't that another way of saying it? People want to know what success is built upon. God says it's godliness with contentment. This idea that if we're doing what God wants us to do and we're satisfied with that, in fact, happy and content with that, then that's great gain. And he points out why. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, let me ask you this. Are we? We had plenty to eat, probably, this not only this day, but this last week. I'm betting we had an abundance to eat. There's probably not anybody here who has gone hungry for more than a few minutes this week. Everybody is dressed nice. Everybody's dressed warmly for the conditions. Everybody here has a home. everybody here probably has several vehicles. We have plenty, and yet isn't it interesting how often we get discontented with what we have because we admit, well, yeah, I've got enough for today, but what about tomorrow? And Jesus, of course, answered that. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Take care of today. And this principle of godliness with contentment, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. That being great gain is so important for us to understand. Again, these principles are really simple. And when you look at God's plan, the simplicity is just beautiful. I think we overcomplicate things. You don't do that in your real life, do you? If you're going to, well, I shouldn't say that. Sometimes we do. But when you get good at something, you stop the overcomplication. I'm willing to bet that those of you who feed livestock and have done so for a long time have figured out an efficient way to do it. Those of you who haul livestock have figured out an efficient way to do that. Those of you who have fed livestock of your own children have figured out an efficient way to do that. And you probably don't overcomplicate it. You probably don't put any garnish with the hay or whatever it is you feed your animals. You just feed them. On a cold day, you're probably very efficient at what you do. We don't overcomplicate things that we become good at. And that's one of the reasons it's so important for us to read and to study and to pray for wisdom. Because the better we get at living the Christian life according to God's way, the less complicated we're going to become, I believe in it. And if we'll listen to God rather than men, who always tend to complicate things more than they should, then we're going to have this contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us something that I believe the vast majority of the world refuses to accept. As a matter of fact, I imagine the majority of the world would scoff at this. But look at Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You ever get to the point in life where you just think, boy, if I just had this much more money, then I'd be okay. Then I'd be satisfied. And have you ever gotten that much more money or maybe even more and you weren't content and you weren't satisfied because you wanted more? And I think the reason for that is because we don't just want our daily bread. We want to have it made for a lifetime. And more, so that we can not only have what we need, but so that we can live to our heart's content. And by doing so, we fail to learn the lesson that Solomon took too long in learning, and that is this: if you have too much of any blessing, it's going to usually end up with your detriment. The love of money is something that we don't often acknowledge. We just think, well, I like money fine, I don't love it. But we often, I think, fool ourselves into the belief that we're really not using money in competition with God. I have a strong idea that the reason a lot of people don't worship on the first day of the week is they don't want to give on the first day of the week. And isn't it a lot easier just not to come? I have a feeling that a lot of people don't read their Bibles every day because they don't want to come across truths that will make them change their life. And maybe the reason that we don't pray as we should is it's awfully hard for us to pray that to do God's will when we don't intend to. Keeping your lives free from the love of money is one of the hardest things I suppose we can do. But if we can be content with what we have, that's where life, I think, gets really fun. There's too many things in life other than money. And yet so many people focus upon that. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23, it tells us another simple fact of God's plan for us, and that involves the fear of Him. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Now, I like this. It doesn't say we're not going to have trouble. We have a lot of trouble. But it says that we'll be untouched by it. It doesn't say that we'll be unaffected. It just means that from a spiritual standpoint, that trouble cannot sway us from our spiritual foundation. It's like this wind today. How many of your houses blew over in this wind today? It wasn't that high of a wind, I realize, but it still felt like it was. I can tell you, I didn't get up on a roof today to just see how things would go. But your house was built to withstand a 35-mile-an-hour wind, hopefully. Is your soul built to withstand a 5-mile-an-hour breeze? Because sometimes that's all it takes to shake us. The fear of the Lord leads to life. This is the key. We fear too many things other than God. We fear too many people, too many persons other than God. But if we'll fear God, then we can rest content. And then trouble won't affect us in such a terrible way. We'll still have things to deal with, as Paul did, but we'll be able to get through them. Isaiah chapter 48, there's another truth that I think is critical to our understanding, and it involves peace. And notice the source of peace. In Isaiah 48, verse 18, God says to the Israelites, "If only you'd paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea." There are times when we just don't feel that peaceful. There are times where we just feel the tumult of life kind of closing in on us. Why is that? God says if we'll pay attention to his commands, our peace will be like a river. Not like a little trickling stream or a little bubbling brook, but a river. An incredible source, an unending source of peace is available to us if we'll pay attention to his commands. Again, all these things that we've looked at today are simple. They're easy to understand. That doesn't mean that they're easy to do, because very often they're very difficult to do. But when we can master these simple precepts, these simple truths, then our life really gets good. One last passage, and we'll close. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." One of the most simple precepts, one of the most simple truths of all Christianity, is to trust in God. And not just a little bit. Trust is all or nothing. You don't trust God partway, because that's not trust, is it? Trust is, you've said it, and I believe it. Trust is understanding that even during the most difficult times, he'll take care of us. I said one more passage. I do want to read the passage we started with this morning. Psalms 144, verse 15. "Happy the people to whom such blessings fall. Happy the people whose God is the Lord." If we can take these simple truths and apply them to our life, as difficult as it may be to apply them, our life's going to be pretty good. And then there will be heaven. Well, heaven is not for those who are not in Christ. Paul said that he had learned that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. It's just for those who are in Christ that receive these blessings. If you have been a Christian but you've gone away and you need to repent of that, and you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to help you with that. If you've never been added to Christ and you're ready to do that tonight, we'd love to help you with that as well. But if we can help you in any way, won't you come forward and let us know how while we stand and sing.